John Harden. He can perhaps tell you more about himself if he so desires, but I remember coming to know Father through his book, The Catholic Catechism. As a newly ordained priest, I was given the assignment to teach religion to our juniors and seniors, and we reduced his book, and it was a wonderful compendium of theology, which I had just finished studying, and it was very helpful as a guide. And I also met Father, I think, the first time in person. I don't know if he remembers it, but it was at the Marian Congress during the Marian year, in which he spoke. And also he was given a couple of years later, the Colby Award in Chicago, and I met him there. And so we're very happy to have such a distinguished retreat master, and I ask all of us here that we should be praying for Father, that he might fulfill his mission among us to enlighten us about our Lord Jesus Christ, religious life and priesthood, and that we might respond properly to all of these graces. And so to now give it over to Father John Hart.
Basically, this means setting the ground first for the mind, providing the basis in faith of what we believe as the foundation of our spiritual life. Our spiritual life begins in the mind. Christianity, the religious life, religious institutes, have only as much meaning as our faith tells us. God has become man to teach us, enlighten our minds. That's the principle, the foundation. You might be called the norm. Again, based on faith, not only what we are to believe, but believing what we are to do. Christianity is not a speculative religion. There are in our Christian faith two truths which our minds and wills are to be based on, our minds to believe and our wills to choose. And then there are two fundamental conclusions that follow on these truths, and this will be the scope of our present meditation. My plan is to first identify these two basic truths and the two corresponding conclusions, and then go back and further elaborate and explain as the bedrock, not only for a retreat, but for our lives. What then are the two basic truths? They are first that God created and sustains us for a purpose. God is the all-wise and almighty that shall they call him. Genius of finality. What is the purpose that God had and we have to add and has for making us and keeping us in existence? The purpose is, first in this life, provide no love and serve him, and thereby, what an important word that is, and thereby reach the destiny for which we were made. What is that destiny? The destiny is also the origin of our being. To know, love, and serve God in this life, that we might possess him in the life to come. We are living, I believe, in the most blinded society in human history. Blinded by so much that obscures to the point of not being able to see why we are in this world. I come from Detroit. I seldom read the daily papers, but I cannot help but catch the headlines. Recently, headline, the whole front page, describing one of the successful suicides. We all know his name now, Dr. Kevorkian, had achieved. We have a purpose in life, and only in the measure as we understand that purpose are we really living, and our nudity, dare I say, vegetating. My purpose is we might know, love, and serve God here on earth and reach a heavenly eternity. That's the first truth. If God had a purpose and has for our existence, he surely has a purpose for everything else that in any way enters or touches our lives. What is that purpose? And we better come off. We better, another come off. We better be sure we realize that's one of the creatures, by the way. God created and provides us are the means for reaching our eternal destiny, so that everything, everyone, every who, every which, every when, everywhere, in a word, everything, I repeat, everything in our lives is intended by God to be a means to enable us to reach our eternal destiny. In other words, everything has a purpose, and that purpose is to enable us to reach heaven. We sometimes forget that the noun providence has a verb from which, in fact, it is derived. The verb is provide. Everything, then, in our lives is part of divine providence, God providing us for the means we need to reach the destiny for which we were made. If those are the two basic truths, what are the two fundamental conclusions? The first conclusion has to do with the mind. Clearly, not everything in our lives is to be a means enabling us to reach our destiny in the same way. Everything is intended by God to enable us to reach heaven. Everything that touches or enters our lives in any way is meant by God to enable us to reach the heaven for which God made us, but not everything in the same way. And consequently, we've got to, pardon me, use our heads. We've got to be prudent, have good judgment. In other words, we've got to be discerning. We've got to discriminate. And that, my dear brothers in Christ, is why people make retreats. Because from the last retreat we have made, and I surely include myself, we have not been all that discriminating. And asking ourselves, how has this person, that situation, these desires, those thoughts, how careful and thoughtful and prudent have I been in making sure that I know that my mind distinguishes between creature A and creature B? And how does creature A help me? And how does creature B hinder me in my pursuit of my eternal destiny? By the way, we are still on the introduction of this meditation, just for the record. Besides being discriminating, we must be calm And this takes effort. We must become eternally free to choose among the creatures that God puts into our lives. Choose among them according to God's will. If the first conclusion is that we've got to be prudent, discerning, the second conclusion is we've got to be, what an easy word to use, how hard to put it into practice. We must become detached. In other words, we must become, again in Ignatian vocabulary, indifferent. Because, my dear friends, we are not naturally, spontaneously prone to choose what God wants us to choose. Our needs do not always, what a safe adverb, our needs do not always correspond to our wants. In other words, we've got to internally liberate ourselves, because in greater or less measure, and I begin with the speaker, we're all in greater or less measure enslaved by our own uncontrolled desires and fears. Well, in order to become internally free, to choose according to God's will, we cannot, and the verb is we cannot do it by ourselves. Of God. We need help for the mind to know and strength in the will to choose. To know according to the mind of God and to choose according to the will of God. And that cannot, and the verb is that cannot be done by our own natural capacity of knowledge and choice. We need grace. So what is grace? In the context in which we are speaking, grace is that which we need to do what God wants us to do. In other words, in the years in teaching the theology of grace, one of my favorite definitions, grace is that power from God that we need to do the humanly impossible. To be even a faithful follower of Christ is to live a humanly impossible life and to be religious and a priest. Yes, to be, if I can coin a superlative, is to be most impossible. We need help, otherwise known as grace. And either, and we're just beginning the retreat, but we better have our feet on the ground. Either we are men of prayer, and I mean prayer, or we'll not make it. We need grace. We cannot make it by ourselves. Grace to know and grace to choose. And here we need grace to become internally free, because we are all, this is our faith, we are all naturally subject to the wanton desires of our fallen human nature. That was my introduction. And now, my notes tell me to explain the introduction. In this meditation, we shall simply go back of what we observed, be a little more specific, and apply our reflections not to somebody else. I've lived in the society of Jesus. I can't believe it. There must be something wrong with the calendar. I entered in 1936. So, if the Lord preserves me till September the 1st of this year, wonderful provision gives us a chance to do some reflective thinking between the sinners speaking. Be sure, I know religious life. Be sure that you apply the reflections that not I, but our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament gives you to yourselves. First then, the two basic truths. Truth number one. We have come from God, and we are destined to return to God. Nine months, add a day or two, or subtract a day or more. Before we were born, we were nothing. Mathematically, metaphysically, nothing. And except for the almighty love of God, we'd be the empty spaces in chapel, and I'd be an empty chair. God made us that we might know Him, love Him, and knowing and loving Him, serve Him in this life, and thereby reach our destiny. God then is both our creator and our goal. We came from him, and we are destined to go back to the God from whom we came. And this needs to be underlined. I've been in the faculty of 6 Protestant seminaries, 7 years. I'm the faculty of the Lutheran School of Theology. We are not Protestants. We are Catholics. We believe in a free will. We don't believe in absolute predestination. We believe God wants everyone to be saved. But we believe that God's grace is to be cooperated with. And we've got the free will. Came from God through no choice of our own. He went around to make a choice. But we are destined to go to God. But that destiny, unlike our origin, depends on our own free will. First truth. We have a purpose in life. And one over-educated nation after another, including our own beloved United States, the most academically sophisticated country in human history. Our annual average is 5 million Americans on college campuses every year. Americans are very educated. But how blind educated people can be to knowing the most important truth. The mind is to ascend to, and that is that we are in this world to reach a heavenly eternity. Let me begin by telling you, you don't have all that many conferences. I've elected, by the way, according to your own preferences and choice, be available for private conferences for as long and as often as I can be of service. The most dangerous people in the world are the educated intellectuals. I know. And the hardest thing for an educated intellectual to practice, I know, is humility. The humility of mind in submitting our intellects to the mind of God and accepting on His word that we have only one purpose in this life. And sounds childish. I prefer the word childlike. That's why. And you better hear it again. Thus we become like little children. And I repeat, the more intelligent and educated we are, believe me, the harder it is to become like a child. And to see there's only one purpose I have in life, and that is to know, love, and serve God. Period. Close the book. The second truth, to believe that everything in our lives is meant by God to be a means to reach heaven. Everything in the world except God is a means. Memorize that. Burn that into your minds. Everything in our lives except God is a means. God alone is the end. End being the purpose. That's not the way. Millions, hundreds of millions in our own continent, and over 200 million in America, I think, we believe. We've got to keep telling ourselves, don't be a fool. Nothing in our lives ever happens. Nothing, nothing. Everything has a divinely ordained purpose. Including these plans. There is no such thing as chance with God. No such thing as coincidence with God. No accidents. We make mistakes. Do we ever? God never does. Everything has a purpose. And our purpose during life and during this retreat is having made an inventory of my life, ask myself, what purpose? Thus this or that, he or she have in my life. I finished my undergraduate studies at John Kell University in Cleveland for entering the Society of Jesus, dating a wonderful girl for 4 years. By that time, I came to know women. I better not tell her too soon the decision I made. By the way, my dear friends in Christ, in case you don't know, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Who has a stronger will, men or women? No husband questions it. Women. I waited until Sunday before entering the debate sheet on Wednesday. sit around for dinner, stupidly, told her what I was going to do when we started the meal. I washed that meal. Go to waste, she didn't touch it. Everything in our lives has a purpose. And during the retreat, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, make an inventory of the creatures in your life. And the most important creatures are not those outside of us. They are inside, and our thoughts and our desires. Now the conclusions. Whatever else the retreat is for, it is to be a time of reflection, a time of discernment. Now the essence of discernment, that prefix dis, distinguish, find out among these persons, places, thoughts, desires, urges, and fears in my life, which ones does God want me to use according to His will? Sure, everything in our lives is meant to be a means to enable us to reach our eternal destiny. Sure. But not all these, we call them creatures. Not all these creatures are to be used in the same way. Of these I found four categories cover the whole gamut of the creatures that God has placed into our lives to enable us to reach our destiny. First, let me give you the four. Some are to be enjoyed. Some are to be endured. Some are to be removed, and some are to be surrendered. Some are to be enjoyed. But we better, before this retreat is over, I beg you to find out among the creatures in your lives, which ones does God want you to enjoy? Just for the record, every temptation is enjoyable. Did you know that? Unless temptations were pleasant, there wouldn't be temptations. Tell me something new. The fact that I enjoy something has nothing, zero, to do whether God wants me to embrace it. But I like it. Silly. That's not the point. I enjoy it. That's not Christianity. Now God wants us to live honestly an enjoyable life, then, well, for you in a monastic way of life, for me, St. Ignatius tells us, ours, that's us, I could be ready to travel to various places wherever there is hope of God's greater glory and the good of souls. There are different beds. Pardon me, there were six. In six different beds. In six different states. On six successive nights. In other words, he must discriminate what in my life that I like does God want me to enjoy? The only unhappy people in the world, it's this week, the 18th of June, when I'm ordained 45 years. Now, believe it, I've come to know many people. The only unhappy people are those who are following their own will. The only happy people I've ever met are those who have sincerely and honestly tried to do the will of God. I didn't used to give retreats this way 44 years ago. I do now. What creatures in my life does God want me to endure? Say that again. You mean that God wants us to endure certain creatures? Certain people? Now you don't. Shall I say, during a retreat, break silence and tap one of your fellow brethren. You call yourselves by your first names? Mike, do you? We do. Mike, I never realized it. You are a great grace in my life, a grace that God wants me to endure. Make an honest to God inventory. What in your life does God want you to endure? And the most bearable pain is pain in the body. The most painful pain is in the soul. We go on. Some creatures God wants us to remove from our lives. And we are the only ones you finally can remove. These creatures. And I repeat what I said before. And it is especially the internal thoughts and desires, urges, impulses. I tell people that everyone should have two brooms in their home. One, say, in the kitchen, and one in their minds. And the broom in our minds is more important than any broom in the kitchen. But these are my thoughts. Sure, they're your thoughts. So, I'm supposed to get rid of them? Silly, you better. There is no such thing as a sterile thought. None, none. Every thought, unless mastered or if need be removed, inevitably leads to a desire. And every desire, unless either removed or controlled, leads to an action. And every action inevitably leads to a habit. And every habit forms a character. And every character determines our destiny. Inside, finally, there are some creatures that are not sinful, so they must be removed as proximate occasions to sin, but that they may be given up, surrendered. In the vocabulary of the church, sacrifice, that's why we're here. Adultery and fornication are sins. The choice of consecrated chastity is an invitation. There are then creatures in our lives that God wants us and wants us religious more than others to surrender, to sacrifice, where no sin is involved. I noticed on the schedule, 12 o'clock, you have. May I go a few minutes over? May I? I'm getting adjusted to the circumstances. Finally, they must become eternally free. Naturally speaking, what we want, what we enjoy, is not always what God wants us to enjoy. Naturally speaking, none of us wants to suffer. God wants us to suffer, period. God wants us to suffer, exclamation mark. God wants us to suffer, underline, encircle, and emblaze in dark colors in your mind. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, we must be internally free. And there is no imprisonment like that of an enslaved will. We are not naturally prone to enjoy what we should enjoy, nor naturally inclined to remove what should be removed from our lives, nor naturally ready to endure what God wants us to suffer, nor be naturally inclined to give up our love for God, what He does not command us, hear it? What He does not command us to remove, that sin. But what He offers us is an invitation to surrender out of love for Him. hence the need for supernatural help. If there is one purpose of a retreat, it is to become convinced. Unless we become men of prayer, we may survive. We may survive in the religious life or the priesthood, but will not be happy. We need supernatural help from God. And this, as I said, is the definition of grace that I like. To obtain from God, beg Him, Lord, help me to see. You're all blind, naturally blind. We need light. You're all naturally paralyzed, helpless. To do what we need, God must provide both the light and the strength. That is why we need a retreat. Retreat is not a luxury, it is a necessity. To make an honest assessment of our lives. And for some people, it may be the first, really, honest to God evaluation of our lives. And then to take the measures needed. And then take the measures needed to put our wills in conformity with the will of God. I'll let it close with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, you have called us to follow you in the practice of the evangelical counselors, to give ourselves to you with all our hearts. Give us the light we need to know your will in our lives, and the strength above all to do your will here on earth, and the prelude and the condition for your heavenly company with the Holy Trinity through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.